The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So I heard a story this week about a man who had been shipwrecked on an island. He was there for about 3 years. And when the rescuers came, they noticed that he had three different buildings constructed. And so they asked him about this. And he said, well, this is where I live. The second one, that's where I go to church. The third one, that's where I used to go to church. Right? I guess the joke being that even though he's there by himself, he's there all alone, he still finds a reason to dislike the church and go find another one, right? It's a little bit, hits a little bit close to home. And that really is what our series through membership has been about. It's this urging and this challenge to move from consumerism to commitment, and whatever that looks like in your journey. And I recognize that a series like this hits different people different ways. You know, and I hope that if you're here, that you have, if you have missed any of the particular sermons, you can go back and listen to the podcast. We have those available for you. Let me just recap, because I think it's important for us to understand the journey that we've been on to see how this theme of membership is going to play out today. In our first sermon, we looked at the reality that when Jesus saves a person, not based on their works, that's not how it works, but based on his work, his death on the cross on their behalf and his resurrection from the dead, that when people trust in that, they are saved, rescued into the universal church, the one true church, God's people. Regardless of denomination or stripe on the door, if you are a true follower of Christ, you are a member of the universal church. But God recognizes that we grow best in community because we're communal creatures. God himself is a communal God. He exists in a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so he invites us to flourish, to grow in community. So he saves us into the universal church, but then calls us to be a part of a local church, an actual church where we can grow and we can flourish. Last week, we looked at the theme of membership. Is membership biblical? And the biblical arguments in favor of being a member at a local church. And how, in light of what the Bible teaches, Christians have recognized the importance of being anchored in a church. Of inviting and opening yourself to community. So we walked through that last week. And we saw how membership is really about lordship. That being a member stems from the reality that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus as Lord, that simplifies everything. I'm not Lord. You're not Lord. Jesus is Lord. That is the central confession of Christianity. That's what it means to respond to the gospel with faith and repentance. That's what it means to receive eternal life, is to recognize that Jesus is Lord and offering him control. And because Jesus is Lord, his word is our authority. He's the king and his law is our authority. That just makes sense. And so my invitation or my challenge to you was to find a community, find a church that submits to Christ as Lord, submits to his word, and jump in. Become members. Open yourself to community. Open yourself to accountability. And that's how we grow. Now, I recognize that many of you have joined us in the last little while. Maybe you've come from other churches. And when I talk about the significance of commitment, maybe in the back of your mind, you're wrestling with your decision. Now, the decision to leave a church should never be done lighthearted. The decision to leave a church is one that you should do openly with the church leadership and with a lot of prayer. There are times that God does call his people to leave a specific church. I've had to do that. It was an incredibly difficult situation. And I'm thankful for godly leaders in my life at the time who were able to help me navigate that. And I'm thankful that by God's grace, Heather and I, we were married at the time, when we left the church, we did it well in such a way that honored God. We were very open and had conversations and prayerfully considered this with the current church leadership that we were at. And God did lead us elsewhere. But that was a difficult transition for us. And so when people come from other churches, one of the things that I ask that the other pastors or the elders ask is, how did you leave? Did you leave well? Is there unfinished business? Is there conflict that needs to be resolved? Right? I mean, the kingdom of God is bigger than Summerside. Right? We want to see Summerside grow to God's glory, but not at the expense of other churches. Right? We don't want drama. It's not about stealing sheep. If God has led you here, we're going to encourage you and ask you, did you leave well? And if you did, then we welcome you and we invite you to anchor yourself and to embed yourself here and to continue to grow. Sometimes myself, Pastor Mark, will call other pastors and say, hey, you know, this person's been attending. Is there anything we should know? Is everything okay? And more often than not, we're thankful for the response that it was handled well. But God calls his people to move from being a consumer to being committed. That's the whole point of this series and what I've been driving at. In church membership, committing yourself, identifying with a church is important. And we as a church, when we accept people into membership, we have some high standards. See, we have high standards because Jesus has high standards. Think about Jesus' words. I'm going to put them up on the screen. This is taken from the Gospel of Luke. So, go back in. And he said to them, the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking here to his disciples. He says, the Son of Man, that's him, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now just pause there for a second, Ian. This is an important little tidbit, kind of a side note here to our topic at hand, because what Jesus is saying here is that his death and his resurrection is not some grand tragedy that we're to just mourn. It's actually part of God's redemptive plan. Jesus knows full well that when the time comes and he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be charged, and he's going to be executed like a common criminal. But 3 days later, he's going to be raised from the dead. The reason for this, the reason that Jesus continues down this pathway, marching towards his impending death, is because he knows the way that this plan is going to work out for redemption for you and me. Jesus knew what was coming, and yet he continued. His death wasn't an accident, and it wasn't some grand tragedy without any kind of inherent redemptive value. It's all part of God's sovereign, incredible plan of redemption. Jesus knows this full well. And when you read the Gospels, you can see the journey that he takes his disciples on. That this is the path the Messiah is going to take. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified, but he's going to be raised from the dead. And that makes all the difference. Go ahead, Ian. So in light of that message, the good news of Jesus, here's the call to discipleship. And then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. I mean, what good is it, Jesus says here, for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit the very self? Now, let me unpack this here. Jesus has incredibly high standards for what it means to be a disciple. I can't read this without feeling convicted myself. Because sometimes I don't like denying myself. Because self is pretty strong, and self knows what it wants. And self likes it when I give it what it wants. And Jesus says, no, if you want to be a disciple, you need to deny yourself. You are not driven by the impulses within us, but driven by the impulses of Christ, that your eyes are focused on Christ, and that you obey Him instead of obeying your own inclinations. He goes on. He says that you must take up their cross daily. Now, there's no mistaking this. In the ancient world, the mere mention of the cross is not some metaphoric image for, you know, working really hard and being religious. The cross was an instrument of death, of gory execution. And Jesus says that if you want to be a follower of me, you need to take your cross up daily and daily die to self. Say what you want about Jesus, but he's not overly seeker sensitive here, is he? Right? He's not making it easy for people. He's raising the standard here, right? He says you need to deny yourself and take up the instrument of death, but you need to do that daily. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't want to do this. I don't want to die to self. I don't want to do it daily. I was thinking about this verse and about my own selfishness, and I'll confess this to you. So the other day, I'm sitting there at supper, and my kids are all, they're all eating, and my daughter has something on her plate that she's not really convinced she's going to eat yet. And I'm like, okay, how about this? I'll help you out, and I'll have a couple pieces. And the whole time, I don't actually care about her, what she eats and what she doesn't eat. I actually just want what's on her plate. Right? And I'm like, oh, sweetie, daddy will help you. You only need to have two more bites, and you can go play. And then there within myself, even in something so small, I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up my cross daily. But this is the standard for discipleship. And Jesus goes on. You got to follow. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to follow. And that's the hard part, right? Because we don't want to follow. I like being in charge. Right? I like things my way. I like being the leader in my life, the captain of my own fate, the one who steers the ship, the one who's in control. I like that. That is the natural human tendency. And too often we hear, or I hear, Christians living and acting like they are anything but followers of Jesus. You can't say that you're a follower of Jesus when you never follow him. You can't say you're a follower of Christ when he never corrects you or changes your views on anything. You can't say that you're a follower of Christ if he never inconveniences you. You see, the point here that Jesus is making is because he is Lord and King, he doesn't suffer any rivals. Jesus wants more than your Sunday morning. Jesus wants more than just a little bit of money in the offering plate. Jesus wants more than a cross necklace or a cross tattoo. Jesus wants everything. That's what it means for him to be King and Lord. He invites us to die to self. He invites us to consider the cost. And later on in this chapter, he goes on and he goes even further. And in the narrative section, in the story of the gospel, you'll see individuals coming to Jesus and saying, oh, I really want to follow you, Jesus. And he says, no, you don't. Or he says, are you sure about that? Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you really want to follow me? Because it's not a life to glory in this life. It's not a life to prestige and to power and to influence and to comfort. It is a call to die to self, to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow him. This is Jesus' standards for discipleship, the cost of what it means to be a disciple. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, then why would anybody bother? What is the return on investment for this kind of cost? Is it actually worth it? Look at the next part of this verse. The cost is worth it. Because whoever wants to save their life, they're going to end up losing it. But whoever loses their life by denying themselves, by taking up their cross daily, and by following him, will save it. The cost is worth it because the return or the payoff is eternal life, is relationship with Christ here and in eternity. So the cost is worth it because we gain eternity. And Jesus' message is, instead of clinging to so desperately to control of our life now, relinquish that to him. Find your life and your hope and your joy in him, both now and for eternity. This is Jesus' standard of discipleship. And so, because the cost is high and because the standard is high, we take this seriously. We take the name of Jesus seriously. And that's true for us as a church and our membership. Now, I hope that you can hear my heart here, because this is a little bit of a delicate idea to walk through. You see, we are a church that is okay with messy people. In fact, if you are here and you really think that you have it all together, and that you're sitting here and through every sermon you're sitting there being like, I hope that person's listening. How are they responding? Oh, they look convicted. Look at that. Right? If you're here and you think that you have it all together and God's interested in working on everybody else but you, you are sadly deluded. We are all in progress. Paul says, I haven't obtained it yet, but I'm continuing to follow Christ. I press on. I continue on. None of us have arrived yet. It's not like our members are those who don't need grace and the rest of you all just try to get your act together. Right? We are all in progress, and we are a church that is okay with people who are slow to grow, people who are messy, people who struggle and wrestle with gross, ugly sin. We are okay with that. So Summerside is a safe place. Summerside is a place, by God's grace, that you can confess your sin and your struggles and your hardships and find love, care, support, and accountability. But at the same time, we want to be a community that isn't content with immaturity, but pushes and presses one another onto maturity. So wherever you're at, wherever you're struggling with, you are welcome here. And we love you. And we love you so much that in relation to God, we will help you grow. And we want you to find your freedom in Christ. That's our hope. You see, there's a tension here. And the tension is something that we all have to walk through. Right? Martin Luther, the great reformer, put it this way. He was a monk who had his eyes opened up to the gospel that only Jesus can save, and that Jesus saves apart from works but based on his grace. And he coined this Latin phrase, and this comes up quite a bit when geeky people are hanging out. And I want to offer it to you so you can impress people and be swelled up with pride and then confess that to community and find freedom. Martin Luther put it this way: simul justus et peccator. And what it means is, at once or simultaneously or at the same time, we are righteous and saints, yet sinners and struggling. It's this tension. We haven't arrived yet. We're not all there yet. It's not like at some point on your earthly journey, you're going to outgrow God's grace. There's a tension here, and the tension is true for us as a community. We welcome and we embrace people who are messy and who are hurting and who are struggling. And at the same time, we work to see one another grow in holiness, to honor the name of Christ that we claim and that we carry. Jesus has high standards, and so do we. So what do we expect of members? Let's get practical here in our context. What do we expect from members at Summerside? Well, here's the first one, that they are Christians. That they are born again, that they have received new life. That they recognize that and put no hope and no trust, no faith in anything but Jesus and Him crucified and raised for them. Obviously, we ensure that we invite them to and expect them to agree with our doctrinal statement, to have been baptized in obedience to Christ. But this is specifically in your worship guide from our membership application. And this is currently something that we as elders are walking through and working through right now. Even this week, swapping some emails, some ideas about our membership agreement, membership covenant. I want to put these on the screen and kind of walk through them. This is our expectation of what it means to be a member at Summerside. So if you're a member of Summerside, this is what you signed up for. If you're thinking of being a member, this is what we expect. It comes out a little bit smaller than I thought, but here's the first one. To protect the unity of the church. Now, I'm going to let you look up these verses later. I've included them in your worship guide. But we expect our members to be acting in love towards others, refusing to gossip, by following leaders. We've unpacked some of this and used some of these references. You can look that up. I mean, that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? That if we're going to be a healthy community, we can't be a community filled with gossip. That dishonors Christ and that dishonors one another who are made in the image of God. So we don't do that. The second one. We expect our members to share in the responsibility of the church by praying for its growth, by reaching out to the lost, by warmly welcoming those who visit. I'll say this. You are much more effective at helping Summerside grow and reach new people than I am. Because you know so many people that I don't. Right? God has placed people in your life. God brings people here sometimes to sit beside you. Right? Step out of your comfort zone. Introduce yourself. Care for people around you. Pray for the growth of the church. That God would move here and work here in people's lives. Once in a while, I get like a note from somebody checking in via Facebook or email, and they'll just say, hey, we're praying for you. You have no idea how much that means to me. How much that means to my family and I to know that you are praying for us. How much that means to the staff, to the elders here. How much that means to our members to know that God's people are faithful in praying. What we're trying to do here is impossible without God's Spirit. So we pray and we ask and we seek God's favor in what we do. The third part, the expectation of our members is to serve the ministry of the church. By discovering your gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart. I can tell you this, around this room, God has gifted you with talents, abilities, and experiences that could be incredible use for the kingdom of God. And our job as staff and as elders is to help you walk in obedience, to steward those gifts, those experiences, and those talents for God's glory. We want to see you be equipped to serve and to develop a servant's heart. Here's the fourth one, expectations of memberships from our membership application. To support the testimony of the church. By attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving regularly. I'll say this. I know I harp on this a lot. If you want to grow, come to church and read your Bible and pray. If you neglect one of those three, stop complaining about your slow spiritual growth, right? And do what is right. Do the simple things and do them well. God meets us and teaches us through His people. God meets us and teaches us through His word. God meets us and teaches us through prayer. Come regularly. Invest yourself. Commit yourself. Live a godly life. Right? So the people aren't like, Oh, they're one of those Christians that go to Summerside. Yeah, right. I've seen them around the office. I've seen their recyclable bin. Right? You got to bury those bottles. Right? And then confess if you struggle. Right? We carry with us the name of Christ. And so living a godly life is important. Now, if you're interested in pursuing membership and these expectations seem both reasonable and exciting to covenant together to achieve, our next membership class is on February 7 and February 9. Pray together as an individual or as a couple if this is something that God is calling you to. Now, I recognize that these are high standards of members. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't really want to commit to that. Because that seems like a lot of work. Here's the reality. Every single one of those expectations and every single one of those passages that are listed there are written not just to an exclusive group who so decide to become members, but to all believers, to all Christians. So if you call yourself a disciple, a follower of Christ, and a Christian, these are not up for debate. So the reason that we have high standards for our members is because Jesus has high standards. They're His expectations. They're His standards. We are just agreeing together as a community to hold one another accountable to that. Right? We don't add to Scripture. We don't take away from it. We're not going to say that you have to give X percent of your income to the church. We are going to say that if you're going to obey Christ and live under His lordship and submit to His word, you should contribute to the mission here at Summerside. We don't add to Scripture, but we don't take away from it. And the reason that we have high standards and expectations for our members is because they're Jesus' standards. So if you don't like Him, argue with Him. Right? Let me take this home now. Maybe you're here and you're contemplating membership. And yet you look around the room, you look up on the stage, and you think, if this is the bride of Christ, sometimes she ain't that pretty. We're not a perfect church. You don't have a perfect pastor. Why bother committing yourself to something that is so imperfect? Maybe it's because you're seeing and viewing the church through your own eyes rather than through Christ's eyes. Look at how the Apostle Paul puts this here. This is one of our central verses for the first sermon that we did in this series. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." To you and to me, if we're honest, the bride of Christ can look kind of regular sometimes. And you think, is it even bother committing to something so imperfect? But here's the promise of Scripture that Jesus offers to us, that He is working here something incredible, that He is purifying His bride, that He is beautifying her, that He is cleansing her through the washing of the Word. And what this means is that He's not done yet. And my hope and my prayer is that God will give you eyes to see the church, at least in part, the way that He does. And then you'll see that becoming a member is not like joining a social club. It's not simply just becoming a member so you can pay your dues and have a say in the future of the church. It's stepping fully and submitting fully to the one true King, Lord, and the groom himself, Jesus. So why would you commit in covenant with a church that is so imperfect? It's because that church belongs to Jesus. And he's working. You may be frustrated with me, right? You may be frustrated with Summerside. You may have a beef right now that you're struggling through. If this is in part the bride of Christ in a local context, it's worth fighting for. It's worth persevering through. It's worth seeking resolution. It may look kind of regular to us, but Jesus loves this church. And Jesus isn't done with this church. And Jesus is working even now to purify and to cleanse his people here at Summerside. And my hope and my prayer is that if God is so leading you, that you jump in with us. That you covenant with us and you let us know that you are on Team Summerside for the glory of God.